As we come into the season where we remember the greatest gift, the gift of the Prince of Peace, we pursue peace. Peace isn't something that comes easy or naturally. It's something that we need to ask God for His presence to bring that peace. And so we're going to be looking these next four Sundays of Advent at the critical text on peace. The one I want to turn to this morning is Philippians 4, where Paul wrote to a church where had many concerns on his heart. And one of them was certainly that they would know God's peace. And so hear his good and gracious word about how we might seek peace in our own hearts and our own homes. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 6. Do not worry about anything, or as I learned it as a young lad, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we seek your peace and your presence to be here today and with us throughout our lives. Let your word begin that process in us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1957, the Oxford professor and Christian commentator C.S. Lewis penned a two-page essay for the general public, and it was entitled, What Christmas Means to Me. And I discovered as a young man in the 1970s, and I find my way back to this essay just about every year. It strikes me how relevant his observations are still 50 years later. Three things go by the name of Christmas, Lewis began. One is a religious festival. This is important and obligatory for Christians, but as it can be of no interest to anyone else, I shall naturally say no more about it here. The second, and it has a complex historical connections with the first, but we needn't go into them, is a popular holiday, an occasion for merrymaking and hospitality. If it were my business to have a view on this, I should say I very much approve of merrymaking. But what I approve much more of is everybody minding his own business. The third thing called Christmas is unfortunately everyone's business. I mean, of course, the commercial racket. The idea that not only friends, but even all acquaintances should give each other presents, at least send one another cards, is quite modern and has been forced on us by the shopkeepers, and I condemn it on the following grounds. It gives on the whole much more pain than pleasure. You only have to stay over Christmas with a family who's seriously trying to keep it in its third commercial aspect in order to see that the thing is a nightmare. Long before December 25th, everyone's worn out, physically worn out by weeks of daily struggle in overcrowded shops, mentally worn out by the effort to remember all the right recipients and to think out suitable gifts for them. They're in no trim for merrymaking, much less if they should want to take part in a religious act. They look far more as if there's been a long illness in the house. Now, Lewis was single most of his life, and I don't believe he had the joy of seeing children bound down the stairs on Christmas Day with rapture and excitement as they see these gifts that parents and grandparents have so thoughtfully prepared for them. But even so, his observations probably do have some truth in them. I think most of us are going through the holidays like ducks on a pond, seemingly calm above the surface, but paddling like mad where it can't be seen, just to keep up with things. Gifts have to be strategized. Sizes have to be updated. Items purchased, wrapped, mailed on time to get there all over the world. We have parties to host. We have celebrations to attend. We have children's musicals to get to or videotape for those who can't get to them. We have coworkers to celebrate the end of the years with. We have extended families to connect with. And somehow, if none of this is crowding our calendar, we have depression because we're not so busy and we don't have all of this. And the Christmas holidays bring out the best and the worst in all of us. The worst can be financial stress, alcohol abuse, tensions and frustrations and harsh words because we have mismatched expectations. The best can be that gracious sense of giving, that joyous celebration, and that loving connection we make with people we take time to gather with. And even the religious celebration, the pondering of the great gift of Christ. It's funny how all these extremes were set in motion by that baby that was born in Bethlehem, by the one who was called the Prince of Peace. Maybe Lewis is right. There's three celebrations we're trying to keep, and it's hard to keep any one of them properly, let alone all three simultaneously. Well, let's lay aside this morning, if we can, the Christmas to-do list. Let's remember that if we serve the Prince of Peace and we're called to be peacemakers, how do we bring this peace into our home, into our lives? If we're all wrapped up in trying to get it right, get the right gifts and the right decor and the right schedule, how do we bring the right attitude into the holidays, into this time of celebrating Christ? Does the Word of God have anything to say to us that would help us in the whirlwind of Christmas? It sure does, because peace is one of the great themes of the Scriptures. Captured in the Old Testament in that rich word, shalom, it means more than just the absence of conflict. It means wholeness. It means completeness. It means health and blessing, centeredness. Eirene, the Greek word that's often used to translate shalom when the Old Testament was translated to Greek, it's used also in the New Testament, also picks up the meaning of harmonious relationships between two or more parties. Peace is mentioned in 25 out of 27 of the New Testament books, only not mentioned in Acts and in 1 John, and yet it's included in the theme of reconciliation even there. So it's clearly lifted up in the New Testament and in the Scriptures again and again. We read there that God is called the God of peace. Peacemakers are blessed because they'll be called sons of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order and of peace. And he wrote to the Romans that the believer's mind, when controlled by the Holy Spirit, gives him life and peace. And then later, book of Romans chapter 12, he told the Christians, as much as it lies with you, as much as it's on your plate, live at peace with all people. And then there's this beautiful text in Philippians. Now, was Paul just sort of painting a naive picture of this peace that passes understanding? I don't think so. If you look up a few verses above where I began, you can see that there were already two Christian women that were having a fight. And he says, I plead with Syntyche and Euodia to find agreement, to come to union. They're fellow workers in Christ. Their names are written in the book of life. For some reason, though, they're not coming together. And then he goes on and begins to talk about how it is that we should not be anxious. We should turn our worries over to God with prayer and supplication. We should seek God who gives the peace that passes all understanding. I think Paul was eminently practical, and I think he has a word that applies to our century as well as to his. What did he say? Don't worry. Don't be anxious. I think the first step to the path of peace is to not let our souls get strangled with anxiety about things. How will you get it all done? You probably won't get it all done, you know? Don't be so anxious. Your plans may not work out. Stores will be out of stock of the last item that you needed on your list. Storms will cancel planes and people will not arrive on time or parties will not happen. Illness will trump the family gathering. And so we can't control it all. And we try, the more we try, the more we strain, the more we lose our sense of humor, the more we lose our peace. You know, a few years ago, my brother-in-law committed the greatest of Christmas sins. He went out and bought a plastic tree with the bulbs already on it. So all he has to do is open the box and plug it in, and Christmas begins in their home. For heaven's sakes, the guy had lived in New England for many years. Doesn't he know the Currier and Ives experience is you go out on a snowy day and you tromp through the forest and you find the perfect tree and you cut it and come home and have popcorn and hot chocolate and this warm, fuzzy family memory? Of course, I've done that. I know how it works. You get out there, right? The snow's a foot deep. And the kids' boots start to get snow coming in the top, and somebody drops a pacifier, and you never find it again. And the noses are running, and the trees are never exactly right. And finally, when you're bitter cold, this one will do, and we cut it off, and we drag it back, and we try to get it in. And having done that, been there, done that, my wife and I now do the simpler things. We go to Home Depot and we look at a half a dozen trees and we get people who aren't that interested in helping us lug it out to the car. And we say, forget it, we'll tie it down. And we tied it down and we drive down the post road and it starts slipping off. And my wife sees her tree just sort of tumbling down the road. And so I get it back on and get it secured and we get it home. And lo and behold, the guy had cut it too short to fit in our stand. So now it's wobbly. So we throw rocks in the bottom of the stand and we drag it in and we sort it out and we move it around a few times, and just as it looks right and we finally get it straight and we pour the water in and we've tightened down all the nuts, we turn our backs and it falls. At that point, I didn't hear ho, ho, ho. And my brother-in-law seemed imminently smarter and wiser than we were. But you know, we eventually just started to laugh because you're not going to get it right. You're going to have crooked trees. You're going to have lists that don't work. You're going to have things that just cannot be predicted and planned. So be anxious for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Worry less. Welcome the holidays with humor. And you begin to find peace, which indeed passes all understanding. That was Paul's advice. Good advice still today. Paul said something else that we kind of forget about when we enter the holidays. He said, in everything, with prayer, with thanksgiving, with supplication, present your request to God. And that's a great thing to do, to remember to give thanks for the little gifts along the way and to ask God into your to-do list, to pray that God would help you with everything that you're frustrated about. You see, it is impossible to keep the sacred and the secular. It is impossible to do it all. But God helps us because we have those obligations we need to meet, and we also have that desire to be centered on Christ. And so what I would tell you is, as the days get busier and busier and more stress-filled, do something that's rather counterintuitive. Still make time to pray. It's why we've tried to make it easy. We've sent the devotion. We've prepared it in advance. You as a family can do this by sitting around an Advent wreath and lighting the candle of the week, or maybe having your Advent calendar and opening the door of the day and reading the scripture lesson and spending time with that meditation. It'll take about 5 minutes. And then pray for all those things that are just on your to-do list. Welcome God into your week. Welcome His help into all that you're doing. Invite God to let you have the peace that no one else seems to have around you in the hurly-burly bustle of the Christmas rush. Bathe everything in prayer. That line that's taking too long, that person who's not to be found in the store, that family member that's late again that irritates you, just let everything be covered in prayer, and you begin to have that peace that passes understanding. There's another piece that I would offer to you. There is a peace that is understandable that happens at Christmas time. I've learned it from a woman called Linda Anderson, and she's the featured teacher in our ministry called Mom to Mom. It's a program where older moms are mentoring younger moms, and Linda Anderson teaches each week. And my wife shared with me that one of Linda's teaching on the home is this: if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's her way of saying, women, you'll often carry the emotional temperature of the day. You can send warmth or a chill into the air. And so look to see what it is that brings you peace so you can radiate that peace that's there. And I'd say, husbands, if the project is peace, what are you doing to contribute to it in the home? How are you rallying the children to help mama be happy, to work through this whole need for peace? Have we found ways to cooperate? Have we found ways to negotiate the schedule? Have we found ways to apologize when the schedule caves in? Have we found ways to help with all those accumulating tasks? If we do, everyone breathes a sigh of relief. Peace comes when we focus on helping and encouraging one another. Do you hear what Paul said at the end? Dwell on what's true, what's noble, what's excellent, what's praiseworthy. And I would add, give thanks for what's getting done, not on what hasn't gotten done. Learn to lift up the lovely and what you appreciate, you know. We as a church family should thank the flower team who's already decorated our home for Christmas here. We should give thanks to the teachers who slugged it through the snow to teach our students. I give thanks for the musicians who have prepared for weeks already so that the beauty comes into our services. We should just give thanks for all those excellent, praiseworthy things that the one who's serving in our life, the one who's making Christmas happens, makes it happen. You know, it's important to do that because building the memories that are peaceful and joyous are important. I was looking through the files I have at home about Christmas, just to be reminded of all the different kinds of expectations we have. And I came across a page I hadn't seen in a few years. It came from the local hospital, and it was about how to help those with Alzheimer's make it through the holidays. You see, some people are giving care to a family member who's really losing touch with reality, even through these holidays. And it says all the things you'd expect it to say. You know, help this person be included in some small way, that don't overwhelm them with too much. Understand that sometimes noisy, chaotic gatherings may not be easy for them. And if you're a caregiver, be kind to yourself. Take some breaks along the way because you have extra load in these holidays. And then finally it says this, relive happy memories. Pick several memories of past holidays to recall with your loved one. Be willing to go over them again and again. We walked that journey with Deb's father a few years ago. And because we had spent many of our early Christmases with them, we had those happy memories to return to. We had the positive to relive with her dad when that's all that was left. That's important to build. So if you're young, work towards that. Build those memories. If we're older, give thanks for the ones that we have because they're important to us. But as you enter the holiday this year, as you want to see peace in the home, listen to what Paul said once again. Be anxious for nothing. Invite God into all the challenges through prayer. And let the project be how you can lift up the positive as you pursue peace. And may the Lord of peace reign in and through us as we worship Him this season. Amen.